Let's look now at Revelation chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. Revelation chapter 11, and we'll be studying verses 14 through 19, but I want you to look with me at chapter 10 and verse 7. Chapter 10 and verse 7. You remember that the angel stood upon the sea, upon the earth, and lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now that simply means the delay has ended. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. But the long-suffering of God is coming to a close. And this angel swears that there will be no longer a delay in bringing to pass the things that God has prophesied concerning the end of the age. Now notice in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. When the seventh trumpet sounds, then the mystery of God, that is the revelation of God, that truth that no one would be able to figure out or know unless God revealed it to mankind, the mystery of God, the unveiled truth of God, should be completed, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now at the sounding of this seventh trumpet, which is also the third woe, then we're going to see a microcosm, a prophetic revelation of those things that God has revealed to the prophets, that men have known about and men have prayed for hundreds and hundreds of years. That is, this will be the end of that mystery. That mystery of God as the monarch of the world. That is when this will start to come to pass. Now let's notice in our scripture reading, verse 14 of chapter 11. The second woe is past, that is, it's completed, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now those are the woes that are mentioned in chapter 8 and verse 13, where the angel states, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices, of the trumpet, of the three angels which are yet to sound. So there are three woes connected with the three last trumpets of the seven trumpets that are to sound. This then is the third woe and the sounding of the seventh trumpet, that is the seventh angel sounding. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. This then is the announcement that comes from voices, and you'll notice that's plural, great voices in heaven make a declaration. And the declaration is that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. I believe that this is a statement that indicates that at that particular time, God Almighty and his virgin son born, Jesus Christ, his pushed out, pressed out image here on earth, the descendant of David. And these kingdoms are now going to be made subject to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. The pronouncement of chapter 10, verse 7 indicates that the seven trumpets sounding will trigger the events that swiftly bring all of this to pass. Now, John has already said that when you hear the seventh trumpet sound, then the mystery, that is the revelation, that has surrounded this idea of God being on earth, of God's Son being the King, and of God controlling the nations and taking control of the entire world system, that this is the time that this will occur. And he shall reign forever and ever. This means that God is in control, that Jesus Christ will become the King of the earth, and this kingship and this control will never be relinquished. I know that this will not be a kingdom where there are no lost people, and where everyone is obedient because of their love for Christ. Because at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loose for a little season, and there is a rebellion plot. And there are thousands and thousands gathered out of the earth who want to rebel against the kingdom that has been established. But they will not overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ. These people who lead this rebellion at the end of the 1,000-year reign will be destroyed with the wrath of Almighty God. But Jesus will be on the throne, God will be in charge, and they will never, never relinquish that authority or relinquish that power. And this is a time when everything is brought to a very swift conclusion. The kingdom, and that's really singular instead of plural, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of the Christ, or his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What he's talking about, the world system. This world system, singular, will become under the absolute total control and direction of the Lord and his Christ. In the book of Luke, whenever the angel came and announced to Mary that she was going to bear the Son of God, you'll notice that he said in verse 31 of chapter 1, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, Jesus has never sat upon the throne of his father David. He's meek and lowly. He suffered persecution. He, when was struck, he didn't strike back. He endured all of the meanness that the world might direct toward him. He then died on the cross. He never defended himself. He never was a king except in grotesque humor. He never wore a crown except a crown of thorns. He had only one garment that was of anything like unto a king's, and that was evidently a very beautiful seamless robe that some admirers his had given to him. So Jesus was not a king of Israel, nor did he sit upon the throne of his father David. He isn't a king now in Israel, sitting upon the throne of his father David. So that is a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. And notice, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Now notice this, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." So this is the prophecy of God to Mary, and that prophecy now is stated as being put in force with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. This is the truth that the angel spoke to Mary. It's a truth that the Spirit of God spoke to David. It's a truth that the men of God have known for centuries and centuries. He shall reign for ever and ever. He will sit on his throne and he will never be dethroned. Now we have the worship of the 24 elders. They're always involved when God makes a pronouncement. They're always involved when there is a movement in heaven, whenever there's some movement on earth. They praise God for what has happened. They praise God for His wisdom and His power and His glory. Now notice, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. If these are representative of the human race, if they're simply higher creatures who understand what's going on, such as the higher orders of the angels, whoever they are, whatever they are, they have a knowledge of what God has done and what God is doing, and they have a capacity to worship God. If these are humans who, because of their faithfulness to God on earth, have these 24 seats, whatever they are, whoever they are, they fall on their face. They are sitting on their thrones, or upon seats, rather, and they fall on their faces. And the Bible tells us that they worship God. That means to prostrate oneself, to cry out in the loud voices as to the power and the glory of Almighty God. Now, they said, these 24 elders, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which was, and art to come," which simply describes the eternal qualities of God. God is not past, God is not present, and God is not future. God is past, present, and future because time is not any quality of God. It is not even a part of God's character, for God is a timeless creature. I can talk about my past, but God has no past. I can talk about my present, but God really has no present. I can talk about my future, but God has no future because time has no meaning to Almighty God. Everything is God. Everything is eternal. So they give thanks to Almighty God, who is the eternal one, the great I am. Now here's the reason they fall on their face and they worship God and cry out to God. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. You know, it's a strange circumstance that the people we noticed who had been martyred for the cause of Christ were under the altar of God. And they were crying out with the question, "How long, O Lord, before you avenge us?" Obviously, there is a waiting in heaven. Obviously, there are creatures that are waiting for God to finally do everything that He has covenanted with mankind that He will do. That God will finally bring to pass every promise that He has made to mankind. Now they worship Him and they praise Him because He has taken the power to bring about now that which is created because He becomes the ruler of the world. It's sort of be like some of us who know someone who's a very strong person. and they have someone who's a lot smaller than they are, who are a lot weaker than they are, and they allow them to just constantly and constantly aggravate them and aggravate them and aggravate them and aggravate them. And finally one day, this larger person just says, I've had enough. That's the end. And we look at them and say, well, it's about time. We wondered how long it'd be before you use the power and the authority and your might to put down your aggravators. And that's what these angels are saying. You have finally taken your power, God, and you have finally placed yourself and your Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the position of literally reigning. You are now in total control. And this thing that's called the world and the world system, this aggravating presence of evil, Satan, unsaved, rebellious, God haters and lovers of pleasure, finally, God, you're going to conclude all of this. And these people worship and praise God, or these creatures worship and praise God for this. Not only is it time for God to finally ascend, and or rather descend, or for the Lord to say, now I'm in charge, but it's also a time whenever the nations become angry because God is becoming the central figure. Now, don't think of these statements here as being the chronology. What we're looking at now is an overview. And the angels are praising God for saying, with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, all of this is now put into operation. And it will come to pass. In fact, everything that is promised in the Bible by Almighty God can be spoken of in the past tense. Because anything that God has promised is already happened in His mind and therefore will happen. That's why we can talk about being saved. We are saved forever and ever because God has promised it. Now, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. The nations are angry? Well, the world system now is very upset and disturbed. Why? Because God and His Christ, that is our Lord, and His Christ shall reign forever and ever. And this is simply the fulfillment of a messianic psalm, Psalm 2. And this is a psalm that David wrote under the inspiration of God, and every bit of it is fulfilled here in this portion of the scripture that we've been studying. Let's notice Psalm number 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? That means assemble in a tumult. It's like the United Nations gets together and there's absolute chaos. And I can imagine that happening, can't you? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing or meditate? Everyone's trying to figure out what's going on. Everyone's trying to figure out what has caused this strange turn of events. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Here are nations who resent the ruling of Christ and the ruling of the anointed of Almighty God. That hasn't happened, but it will happen. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This is how the world reacts to the kingship of Jesus Christ. So we're getting an overview of what's going to happen. Now notice the second verse. And the time of the dead, the second part of verse 18, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. See, the sounding of this trumpet says now it is time for all of these things to occur. Christ will be made king. The nations will be judged. And the dead will be judged. The word judge here means to make a distinction, to come to a decision. Not merely a sentence of condemnation, but also a decision in one's favor. It is the judgment, as the Bible tells us here, it is the judgment of the saints. The saints are going to be judged before the millennial reign. The reason that saints are going to be judged before the millennial reign is to determine their place in the millennial reign. If people have been faithful servants of God, they will have places of authority in the kingdom of God. We talk about the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is simply a group of people made up of those faithful servants of God who are the co-regents with Christ as he rules the earth. What is a bride of a king? It is the queen that sits on the throne just slightly below him and rules with him. And that is what the bride of Christ will become. Not a literal bride with a conjugal relationship. We all understand that's absurd. What are we talking about then? We're talking about co-regent. Someone who rules with Christ. And that's what we call, I think, the bride of Christ. You say that can every saved person be in the bride of Christ? Every saved person can be in the bride of Christ. Will every saved person be in the bride of Christ? I don't think so. Why wouldn't someone who is saved not be in the bride of Christ? Number one, if they haven't been scripturally baptized. Number two, if they haven't been faithful in their life for Christ. I think that automatically excludes them from a place in the bride. Doesn't exclude them from the millennial, doesn't exclude them from salvation, but it does exclude them from a place in the co-regency in the millennial with Jesus Christ. That's conjecture, but it's based on some pretty good information. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to receive the deeds done in the body. I think that it's not just a place where God's people are bragged on and crowns placed on their head. I think that those people who have not lived for the Lord, who've genuinely been converted and saved, will suffer a loss, not of their souls, not even of their lives, but they'll suffer loss of reward. Now, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets. Now that, I think, is Old Testament prophets. And to the saints, and I think that's the church saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. This is the judgment seat of Christ. There'll not be a lost person there. All lost people are judged at the end of the millennial reign. When Christ comes and the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ are raised first. Then the living are translated, changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, caught up together with the Lord in the air to be with the Lord forever and ever. But then at that particular period of time, in that space of time, we are going to be judged. And the basis of judgment will be the Bible and how well we ordered our lives according to the authority of the Word of God. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The word that's translated destroy here means to corrupt completely, to decay wholly, and then to perish. And here's what the Bible says. And you will corrupt completely and decay wholly and ultimately perish them which corrupt completely and decay wholly and cause the earth to perish. There comes this circumstance then of like for like. God has never practiced that. God has never returned wrath for wrath. God has never returned blasphemy, that is, those who blasphemed Him. There have just been few times when God ever dealt with men after the way they dealt with Him. But in this particular period of time, God begins to deal with men as men have dealt with them. And destroy them that destroy the earth, which is literally this planet upon which we live. And then in verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. I think what happens now is a revelation and pledge and demonstration of God's power and purpose. Now notice, and the temple of God was opened not in Jerusalem, not on the earth. This is not the opening of the temple. This is the opening of God's dwelling place, God's habitation. The Naos, a dwelling place, the habitation of Almighty God, it is opened, and that word means to stand open. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, which literally means there was a great opening made so that John could look into the literal habitation of Almighty God. And when John looked into the literal habitation of Almighty God, he saw there in God's habitation the ark of His testament. The word ark means a wooden box, a hollow chest that is made for the keeping of valuables. The word testament here means a covenant, an agreement either conditional or unconditional. Now, I don't think this ark will contain the Old Testament articles. They may, no problem if they do. But this is the ark of God's testament. Now notice, the ark of His testament, the ark of His covenant. This chest evidently contains the basis of God-man relationship. They are the promises of God to man. They contain God's pledge to us. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And all of these mean exactly what they say. Now, what is it? God says with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, it is time now for me to fulfill all of the covenants and all of the agreements that I've made with man. And with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, every covenant that God has made, from the covenant that God made with Abraham to save his soul and resurrect his body and instill him in an eternal home with God as God and Adam as his partner, if you please. Every promise that God ever made to Jacob, every promise that God ever made to Abraham, every covenant that God ever made with Israel, every covenant that God made with the apostles, every covenant that God has made with the church, every covenant that God has made with the saints, and every covenant that God has made with the nation, and every covenant that God's made with the sinners. God says, I am now ready to fulfill all of these. And he opens heaven, and John looks inside, and there in the ark that sits in the habitation of God is the guarantee and the reminder that God will fulfill every covenant. He said, why? God hadn't got a covenant with me. Yes, he has, if you're a believer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's God's covenant with you. And there in that ark of God is that pledge, that reminder, that seal, that article that makes God's covenant to redeem and resurrect and to eventually establish in his kingdom everyone who believes in and trusts in Jesus Christ. You know those men that stood up this morning, those two witnesses? Well, God has a covenant with you because Jesus Christ lives, you shall live also. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that you'll stand up someday, just like those men did. God has covenanted himself to keep that promise. Isn't it wonderful? God has a covenant with the humanity. God has never lied. He swore by himself because there's none greater than God. There's no one on whom God can call in order to guarantee the truth of his statement. So God swore by himself and took an oath upon his own truthfulness and veracity that everything that God's ever promised is guaranteed to come to pass. Not only to saints, but also to sinners. God hasn't left us in the dark. We're not just wallowing around wondering what in the world is going on. If we are, it's because we're just too lazy to take time to investigate and study the Word of God. You know, we don't understand it all. Don't misunderstand me. But we understand enough to do everything God's told us to do. We understand enough to know everything that God holds us accountable for. You won't be held accountable for a single thing that you couldn't have learned by studying this book right here. You say, preacher, I just never had any of these revelations and visions and things. God won't hold you accountable because you're not supposed to have any. In fact, that would be something you ought to dread. Everything that God expects you to do, everything God wants you to do, is right here in this book. Let me tell you something. If you'll live by this book, you don't have to fear anything. It'll all be okay. You say, well, preacher, that's a terrible order. Not really. We can do it. The Bible tells us that we can. We can live and be people of the book. We can be good people who tell the truth and live honestly and soberly in this world, who know the Bible and know about the coming of Jesus. We can be people like that. And I see you becoming people like that. I want us to be people of the book who know God's Word. I want us to be strong in the power of His truth That's what God holds us accountable for. And God help us to study and to learn and to know as well. Let's stand and sing.